So we're kicking off this new series called Family Style, and this morning we're talking about how families fight, and we just caused a few, didn't we? That's fantastic. Some, y'all not late, you're late. Family fights. I'm going to try to not overcomplicate this, but I want to talk enough, give you enough scripture to kind of lay the foundation for the rest of the series. Now that we got through last week, right, like that whole spiritually heightened whatever week that was, let's talk about the real spooky season, right? Elections. And that might not even be the biggest thing we argue about this week. Probably the biggest thing we're arguing about this week is whether or not we can play Christmas music now, right? So just to start the fight, how many of you are on team anytime you want to play Christmas music, play it? All the rest of you are wrong. How many of you are not until Thanksgiving? Okay. Okay. That's okay. It's fine. How many of you? Hey, Mike said keep going because we haven't gotten to when he starts doing Christmas. Let me see if I can get there. How many of you are on team December 24th start celebrating Christmas? Wow. Boy, y'all are the ones that are going to really need to listen to the sermon today. You did. You prayed for me. It's true. It's true. I remember one time Wendy and I were had a couple over to the house. I might have told you this a couple years ago. But we had a couple over to the house just for supper, just routine. You know, just y'all come over, hang out. Nobody in this room, so everybody's good. But they were sitting at the table and we're eating, right? And we had five in our family. They made seven. I think there might have been another child. So it was like eight of us. And we had a very small table, which is fine, you know. And so we're crowded around that table. And somewhere during the meal, the wife said, "How often do y'all do this?" And I thought she meant invite people over, you know, which I don't know where you're on that, but like rarely. No, we do it all the time. But I just clarified, I was like, what do you mean do this? And she said, this, like eat together. And it was just like, you ever had somebody ask you a question? You're just like, what? I was like, we do it as much as we can, right? We sit around the table and we eat. It got me thinking about how important the table is, right, for families. Here's some statistics. As of September 2022, 91% of parents surveyed noticed that their family was less stressed when they shared family meals together. Bless you. 91%, y'all. They go, how can I just lower my stress? Eat together, right? 84% of adults wish that they could share a meal with loved ones more often. Side note, children, call your parents, right? I mean, that's like, I'm convicted. I didn't call my parents. I wish I could now, right? 84% of adults are like, I would give anything to share a meal with a loved one. And in another 2022 survey, 16% of respondents said that a conversation with a friend, family member, or coworker motivated them to follow an eating pattern. So if I know we're going to get together and I know we're going to have a conversation, and you might think 16% is not much, 16 people out of 100 said that would motivate me to come sit at a table and have a conversation if I knew that there was something regularly scheduled. The table matters. So let's start this series this morning. We're talking about the obvious one first, families fight. But here's your big idea. Family is worth the fight. Family is worth the fight. So just 2 points. First is families fight against each other. Families fight with each other. I'm sorry. Families fight with each other. And then we'll talk about the better one, which is families fight for each other. So all of us know this from experience. So I don't need to try to prove to you that families fight. How many of you have experience? Okay. Some of y'all didn't raise your hands. I should be inspired by you, but I'm actually concerned that you're lying. Right? Like, can I be really honest in this church? Yes, you can. I think maybe some families have fought in the lobby here. Possibly. In the parking lot. I don't want Mexican. How do you not want Mexican? Right? How can this be an argument? I don't understand. I don't understand it at all. I mean, every day of the week, three times a day, I could eat it. Mexican food for breakfast. Come on. I'm not waiting on y'all. I'm just in the moment. Okay. Man, families fight with each other. What I do want to do, though, is I want to show you that that's actually normal. That's actually families fight. And because we live in an age where sometimes the fights that families have, we wonder if they're okay, right? Let me just make this statement. Conflict happens. Conflict happens in normal families, but not all family conflict is normal. Okay? That's about as far as I'm going to go into the counseling part of it, because we have amazing people in counseling professions, right? And I think everybody needs counseling. When it comes to family, everybody needs counseling, right? I mean, we need help processing conflict. So I don't want, I'm going to talk today about how conflict and fighting within family is normal, but I don't want you to sit here and go, but wait, like, we had this kind of fight in my family. Is he saying that's normal? I'm not, because abuse happens. Anger happens, and people can go off the rails in anger. Y'all, Cain killed Abel. In case you're on the fence about this, that's not normal family behavior, right? You're not supposed to kill each other. And so you may have experienced some abuse growing up. You may be in a situation right now. I'm not trying to make light of that. I recognize that there are situations where conflict within the family is not normal, but I want you to know, I want to try to normalize the fact that conflict does happen within families. And here's why that's really important. Because a lot of us, myself included, I bought this lie, this myth, that, well, once everybody gets saved, we'll all just get along. Theoretically, I can see where we would come up with that, right? Oh, because we should just be the love of Jesus. It motivates us, and so we don't need to fight anymore because we all just love Jesus. But I want to show you in Scripture that conflict happens in Scripture in the family of God. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, says this, that when Peter came to Antioch, Paul's writing this, I opposed him to his face. Do y'all read these verses when you do your quiet times?
Yes.
Okay, just checking. Sometimes we stick on the nice verses. This is in the Bible, Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Paul writes this, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was in the wrong. Have you ever had somebody oppose you to your face? Doesn't it bring up all those warm, fuzzy feelings? No, am I the only one? If somebody opposes me in my face, like your whole peripheral vision gets white? And you start to breathe a little shallower, and you're like, oh, God, I'm going to hit somebody, right? Help me, right? It's easy to get defensive. That happened. That's in Galatians, y'all. He said that he was in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. That would be the Jews. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. That's conflict, right? Between Peter and between Paul, between two brothers in the same family of God. Luke chapter 9, verse 46, and then this blows me away. Luke chapter 9, 46, the disciples had an argument about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. And then later in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, we find that they had matured so much from spending 3 years with Jesus that they had the exact same argument again. Have you noticed that you tend to fight about the same things in your family? Same topics come up over and over and over again. I was reading a book about like marriage counseling, you know, trying to like prepare to help do marriage counseling, and one of the authors that I read, he said that he was madly in love with this girl that he wanted to marry. And he went to his mentor and said, I don't think I'm going to ask her to marry me. And the mentor said, why not? And he said, because we just keep having the same fight. Like every couple of days, the same thing comes up. And the mentor said, well, marriage won't fix that. You need to ask yourself, like, do you want to find somebody that you'll never fight with, you need to ask yourself, is this the person that you want to fight with the rest of your life? Some of y'all just got free right there. You're like, I told you we had a healthy marriage. And so they got married. And he said, you know, fast forward 2-3 decades, he said, and sure enough, my mentor was right. We still fight about, if that issue comes up, we're going to have a fight. But now the issue comes up less often, right? So don't be surprised, like, if we just get together, we just love Jesus, we're going to mature. Yeah, the disciples, they walked with Jesus, y'all. And at the beginning of his ministry, they fought about who would be greatest in the kingdom. And at the end of his ministry, they did it again, right? We're going to have the same fights over and over again. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it talks about the early church experienced conflict. They were having tremendous growth, right? Like, nobody here would ever do this. But could you imagine next Sunday coming back to church and when you walked in at, 5 after 9, every seat is full, people are sitting on the floor, and you walk in and you're like, your first thought isn't, this is great. Your first thought is like, where's my seat? That happened in Acts chapter 6. The church was growing so fast that some women were like, we're not getting food. Like, these new people are eating all the food. And we don't get any food. That's conflict, right? Now, I know some pastors, they're like big and tough. And so if you came to them and said, I got a problem. I'm not getting fed. I'm not getting the food. They would say, move faster, right? Or why do you care about food? It's just about Jesus. But I love how in Acts they said, you know what? Find men full of the Spirit and have them pray and find people that they can appoint to make sure that this conflict gets resolved. It's in the Bible. James chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read that one too. Love it when the Bible is super clear. It starts out with this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Why did he write that? Because they were fighting and quarreling. Right? This is not hypothetical. This is when you do that to the person next to you and say, pay attention to this part. What causes fights? And he did it out loud. Jesus, help him. Moment of silence, please. What causes fights and quarrels among you? When I repeat what the pastor says, that's what causes it. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. Right? You kill and covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Basically, what he's saying is we all have desires on the inside, and we typically want to fight people to get it from them when he said you should be going to your Father. Right? And we're all learning to go to the Father. Fighting is normal. Most of the New Testament letters were written to deal with conflict. You know, they'd write and say, hey, I've heard that there's some doctrinal error, and I'm going to write this to correct you. There are over 51 another verses in the New Testament. A lot of you already knew that. Why are there so many verses about how to deal with one another? Because it's hard to deal with one another. Turn to the person next to you and say, see, it's biblical. You're supposed to get on my nerves. Right? It's also biblical if we learn how to interact with one another with grace. I think it's interesting that God, y'all know that God's the author of the Bible, right? So there's nothing in the Bible that he didn't want to be there. I know John got really excited, and that's good, because it's that one single truth will completely revolutionize your quiet time. If you'll start reading the Bible going, awesome, go, what does that mean? I get that. But if you'll start going, why is that there? Why did he include that detail? Why did he include this here? It's because he wants us to know something. Why did he make sure that there were examples of conflict within the family in the Bible? So that we would know that conflict happens in family and also know how to deal with it. Of course, we're not going to deal with that today. You'll have to wait till next week. So spend an entire week fighting. Come back. Today we're talking about family fights. Next week we'll talk about family forgives, right? But you can go ahead and forgive this week. You don't have to wait till next Sunday. It's fine. We forgive, but today I want to talk about something even better than fighting with each other, because we hate that that's a reality, but it is. Families fight with each other. Here's something that's even better. Families fight for each other. I mentioned this last week, just kind of joking around, but you already know this. This is a principle that is universal. If I talk about my family in a negative way and you agree with me, I will then turn and fight you. Right? A lot of times we try to buddy up to people like, oh, you're right. Yeah, they're such a jerk. I'm sorry. What? Right? Have you experienced that? Like, were you just completely, all the feelings you had towards your family member just shifted to this person who used to be your friend, and they are now cut off, right? Like, family fights for each other. It's because we have each other's backs. That's what family does. No matter what, it's the same in God's family. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. Get your Bibles. I'm going to try to get there. We're getting closer. I'm going to end up having to quote it from memory. It's out on the table in the lobby. I just went past Nehemiah. Crud. I'm sorry. Nehemiah says to the people of God, fight for your families. Nehemiah looks at the people and says, it's time to fight for your families. We fight for one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 3 talks about fighting to keep the unity of the Spirit. We fight for and from unity. It says, make every effort to keep unity. Make every effort, literally, to exert yourself with all that you have to make sure that we have unity in the body. We fight for each other. And how do we do that? By believing the best instead of assuming the worst. Y'all, let's show the world how to have a disagreement with somebody and still believe the best instead of assuming the worst. You're like, I would never do that. Well, actually, real life, real talk, right? If you got up on the wrong side of the bed and you came in on a Sunday morning and you were kind of already a little bit grumpy, or if I came in, I was kind of in some sort of way, and I walk in and I'm already feeling like nobody's really on my side, and I see two people standing in the corner whispering, what do I automatically assume? They're talking about me, right? And how they're going to steal my seat. Make sure I don't get any food today. We assume the worst instead of believing the best. God calls us to believe the best. So remember how I read to you about how Peter and how Paul and Peter clashed? I love this. Turn, if you got your phone app, turn to 2 Peter. It's towards the end of the Bible. So Paul calls Peter out, right? We read that. He opposed him. Was it behind his back or to his face? At least he did that, right? He opposed him to his face. And then Peter is writing 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And here's what Peter writes. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. I just want you to see, practically in the Bible, Peter could have thrown Paul under the bus, which is what a lot of us will do. Oh, you crossed me once. We're enemies, right? You're on my naughty list, and you're never going to get off. We're enemies for life. And Paul opposed Peter to his face in front of other Christians. And then Peter wrote that about Paul. He could have said, yeah, he's hard to understand because he's a jerk. Right? But he didn't. He said he's hard to understand, and some people try to distort them, what he says, but I'm not going to do that. He called them to lean in even more to what Paul was trying to say. I mean, in the family of God, Peter was fighting for Paul. He was supporting him, believing in him, encouraging the body to listen to what he has to say. And don't you know, they don't have it like they read that to the people, the church that got it. And can you hear somebody just kind of going like, well, Peter, don't you remember what Paul did to you? Yeah, I remember. That's why I said it's hard to understand, right? But I know Paul. I believe him. But like, can we support each other like that? Can we believe in one another like that? Why do families fight with each other? They love each other, right? Strangers don't get me worked up, usually. I mean, I guess if a stranger tried to cut Wendy off in traffic, that might be a problem, right? But for the most part, like, You can't really get me jacked up if I don't care about you. But family cares about each other. Y'all like Monsters, Inc.? Yeah. The whole we scare because we care, right? I kept trying to think, we fight because I guys couldn't figure out. We fight to unite. This isn't making sense, right? But like families fight because we love each other. Because we believe in what God has for the other person. We want to see them fulfill the destiny that God has for them. We want to see their identity be in who God says they are. That's why we fight, because we care about each other. And when we understand that, then we can begin to understand like what it means to be in the family of God. We fight for each other because we want to see each other fulfill all that God's called us to do. A couple more verses. We fight for family because God loves family. Psalm 68:6 says that he places the lonely in family. Not a trick question. Would you agree that families get jacked up? Anybody? Okay, we just vote about my family. Families get jacked up, and family is still God's solution for loneliness. He sets the lonely in families. Now, you could be sitting here today and you're like, the church does a terrible job at that. I would agree. I would agree that the church does, and I mean the church, probably also our church. I think we try to do the best that we can, but have you noticed that church typically becomes, well, if you came to church with a family, that's your family. But if you came to church and you're the family, who do you hang out with when all the families are with the families? Right? God's intentional about saying, look, my solution for loneliness is I want to take you and I want to set you in a family, the family of God. And if we have people that are in the family of God and still alone, that's not a God problem. That's a us problem. Right? We've got to figure that out. Because that's God's solution for loneliness, is to set people in the family. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. We already sang about this morning, y'all, about adoption. His intentional method of salvation, the picture he uses to the world of salvation, is adoption. And in the same book, marriage. Like, family. Family matters to God. I heard it, Family Matters, Steve Urkel, I got it. Did I do that? Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Family matters to God. Why is family so important? Why is it so powerful? It's because DNA changes everything. What flows through our bodies, in our veins, the blood, it changes everything. I was sitting at home yesterday with Eden, that's our new puppy, if you haven't heard. She's adorable. And I was sitting there, Wendy was out drinking tea, you know, carousing. I was on puppy duty. And we fight for each other. I fight for my right. So I'm sitting on the floor. I'm sitting on the floor. I'm finishing up my outline. I'm like, you know, and I got to this part in the outline, and just a little sneak peek into how pastors, maybe I guess all pastors do. This is how I do it. I really try to spend a lot of time on the takeoff and the landing, because, like, you know, I don't want to be like, and here we are. That's tough. Like, and I also don't want to just like, okay, we're done. Good luck, right? Like, the plane's going down and we don't have a parachute. So I like to land it. And I was like, God, this is really, really good. I mean, this is good foundational teaching. We need to know that family fights. We need to know that sometimes we, right? But in the body of Christ, if we're in the family, something has shifted, y'all. If he's adopted us and brought us into the family, we are not enemies anymore. Why aren't we enemies? Why do we act sometimes like we are fighting with one another? And that's, look, in the Bible, Paul says we don't fight against flesh and blood. Why did he say that? Because they kept fighting. He's like, stop fighting each other and see the real enemy. And I was like, how am I going to convince people? How am I going to help them understand? Like, we used to fight each other, but God took away the wall of hostility, Ephesians chapter 2, so that we could be brought near to him and near to one another and be made one, so that we could suddenly be on the same team and have a different common enemy. And as I'm thinking all of that, I was doing the really spiritual thing, watching College Game Day. And they showed this clip, this like little video segment, and I'm just sitting on the floor, like petting Eden, and like just, that's it. That's it. That's the close. And so I want you to settle in. It's 7.5 minutes long. It's captivating, and I want you to watch this video, and then I'll come back up, and we'll close out the morning.
It's hard to explain. I feel like somebody is just pushing me all the time. I feel like I'm living two lives.
You're the reason I'm here.
A fan's loyalty is sometimes best explained by location. Jacksonville's Richard Bremer has lived in Florida his entire life. So his favorite football team has been the Florida Gators.
Orange and blue every time I saw him, for as long as I can remember.
The whole family liked Florida. I was a Gator.
In 1996, when Richard was just 29, he says he was feeling run down and couldn't get through the day. He was diagnosed with sarcoidosis, a progressive disease that causes scarring and scaling in the lungs. By 2012, he had 20% lung function.
He had to be on 100% oxygen, 24/7.
It's like drowning on Earth, not being able to breathe. That's when they said I need to get a transplant, or you know you're gonna die if you don't get a transplant. The hardest thing about waiting is knowing what you're wishing for is somebody's worst nightmare.
She just was full of energy and had such a zest for life.
Megan Twist loved spending her Saturdays at Sanford Stadium, cheering on her Bulldogs.
She absolutely loved Georgia. She thought Georgia was the greatest thing in the world.
She was always the one standing up, screaming the whole time, rooting on the dogs.
And when the Athens, Georgia native moved to Jacksonville, Florida, in the summer of 2016, she took her allegiance with her.
Georgia and Florida, they don't get along, and she didn't want anything to do with Florida. She just couldn't stand them.
Glen Brothers 911, where is your emergency?
If you can send somebody to Indigo Coast Shanty.
On the evening of November 26, 2016, Megan was seriously injured in a car accident.
I just noticed he's outside of the car, unconscious on the ground.
She was airlifted to a trauma center in Jacksonville.
The neurosurgeon took us into a room, the whole family, and he had our MRIs up on a screen. He said, I don't know what happened to your daughter's skull, but it's the worst thing I've seen in 18 years.
The doctors told us that there was nothing that they could do for her. She had succumbed to such horrific head trauma. And they took her off the ventilator for 10 minutes, and she never took a breath. And that's when they gave us her time of death.
Megan Twist died on November 28, 2016. 4 months earlier, on her 23rd birthday, she had checked the box on her driver's license, deciding to be an organ donor.
She just loved helping people, so it's very fitting that she ended up helping others and after she died.
I felt like giving up. And that was the night I got a call.
On November 29th, 2016, after waiting 2.5 years for a lung transplant, Richard had a match.
This is it. I died for 15 minutes. I left my body and went into the light. I met a little girl.
After a 10-hour transplant surgery and several weeks in a medically induced coma, Richard says he had just woken up when a news story came on the hospital room television.
A family who lost their loved one around Thanksgiving is finally feeling a bit of joy.
He still, at this time, still has the trach in, can't speak.
Their family hopes to eventually meet someone who is living today because of Megan.
He's trying to lip something to me, and I'm trying to understand, so I had him write on some paper. And he writes on this paper, "She never left me."
I was freaking out. The girl on the TV was the girl that I saw in the light. She told me it wasn't my time. Then I couldn't stay. And she said she was going to breathe for me.
Her lungs went to a 49-year-old man.
Shortly after his surgery, Richard says he felt different. It wasn't his doing, but his football loyalty had shifted.
Kind of woke up with a different a different perspective. I got rid of all my Florida stuff after my transplant. It's Georgia now. So I'm a Bulldog fan. I've got somebody else's DNA in me that's changed me a little bit. I breathe red and black.
I think Megan would be so tickled knowing that she was able to convert a Florida fan to a Georgia fan. And I sure hope that Richard will be just as loud and obnoxious as she is at a Georgia game.
This fall, Richard got his chance when he and Megan's family went to a game together in Athens, and he used his new lungs to cheer for his new team.
Megan's lungs are strong.
You never dream about part of your child living in someone else. But after meeting Richard, it has just been an incredible experience. And I know that's what Megan would have wanted.
It's just an incredible gift to know that Megan is alive in him.
Megan's with me every day. She's pushing me every day. Hopefully she's enjoying the ride. I'll try to take it as far as I can go.
I'm not sure if you heard Richard say this in the video, but he said, and I quote, "I have someone else's DNA in me, and it's changing me." There's a blood that changes us that's way more powerful than the lungs of Megan Twist. There's DNA in us that is changing us. We were team darkness, and now we are team light because of the blood that flows within the body of Christ. We don't fight one another. We have another enemy now, and we fight together. Family fights, but when we are intentional about always coming back to the table, we're reminded that we fight for these things. Blood over brands. DNA over D or R. That's Democrat, Republican, in case you're not paying attention. Relationships over rhetoric. People over politics. Sound doctrine over sound bites. Kingdom over country, and Jesus over everything. I want you to stand up on your feet. That's how family fights for one another. We fight for the kingdom. We fight for Jesus. We fight together because we have his blood in our veins, y'all. So it's not my blood versus Cutright's blood. We got the blood of Jesus in us that brings us together as brothers. And we fight together for the kingdom against the darkness that wants to defeat it. I want you to remember that this week. And not just this week, the rest of your life, right? We fight each other when we lose sight of the fact that we are on the same team. We are on the same team. And we might disagree. We will disagree. But when we disagree and we come back to the table, y'all, we've had family meals where it's like, how was your day? And it was awful, right? But we are at the table to talk about it, to figure it out. We come back to the table just like we came to the table this morning in communion. I've asked the team to just sing Abba again. It's just such a beautiful song, a beautiful worship song, a beautiful reminder of what God has done in us. I'm going to ask our prayer team if they would be willing to come to the front. And I just want to make it available for you to come and receive prayer. It can be about family relations, right? It could be for somebody in your family that you're praying for, that you're believing God for. It could be about a fight that you've had that you just want forgiveness for. It could be about anything, right? We want to extend prayer to you and ministry to you. Father, I thank you that we are changed. Not because we're trying better, learning more things, reading the Bible more, all that can help, but I'm changed because I've got different DNA. I've got different blood. I've got something different inside of me that is working its way out through my entire life. And God, I'm so thankful that I'm not the only one in the room that can say that. All of us who look really different from each other have DNA in common if we've given our hearts and lives to you. Jesus, you are our King. We've already cast our vote for you, and you're not coming off the throne. And so this week, God, this week when the whole world might want to go crazy and be divided, God, we choose as family to come back to the table, to continue to push into the relationships, even though they can be difficult. We choose to fight for one another, to have each other's backs, and to promote Jesus over everything. Thank you that you're our Father, that you call us your own. We run to you now. In your name, Jesus.